we need to depend on the Holy Spirit 100%. And we have to really have our whole heart with the Spirit. Remember, they always say this, every time I read about the saints, they talk about the Holy Spirit being the forgotten one. And he cannot be the forgotten one because he's the sanctifier of your soul. He's the one that's going to make you holy. He's the one that's going to get you to heaven.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Stories from the Street. My name is Beth.
And I'm Brian.
Today, we're interviewing my good friend, Mesa Haddad, and we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelization. So let me tell you.
Yeah, I just want to know.
Today, I'm looking out the window and the sun is shining. I am so excited. We've had snow all the way, all over the place. So I'm looking out, I'm seeing the sun, and I am so excited about evangelization season starting up. Season, you know, all winter, we are in our homes and we're, at least us in the north, and we don't get to evangelize, at least out on the street. So I haven't been on the street in a long time. You know, it's like, come on, we got to get out there. I think that there's a lot of teams in that same way. When you're in your off season, you're kind of like, you know, storing up, ready to go. And then I'm ready to hit the starting blocks, you know, just get out there, you know, with our mobile wagons or our tables and everything. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about our guest today, Mesa, and how she evangelizes all summer long at the park in her city. But evangelization for Mesa and for most of us, or it shouldn't be just an event, you know, just a task we do at this one time. And I know for Mesa, it's not. Although she has many evangelization events with her team, that's not how she looks at evangelization. And I learned so much from her because of that. It's not a task I do now, and then I'm off to the rest of my life. You know, the other parts of the things I have to do. It is so inbred in her. It's the way she lives. So I'm excited to have her talk about it.
I'm excited to bring her on too. And just what you said about the evangelization season, it reminded me, I have all these memories that make me think of football season. Fresh cut grass, like you go outside and like it's cooler weather. I don't know, there's just something about the fall that always brings this sense of excitement because I know one of my favorite sports seasons are about to begin.
Yeah, the anticipation. You have this anticipation. It's coming.
So what are the things? I mean, it's just that time of year, even though the weather outside is not, there's still snow on the ground. You just know it's still coming.
Yeah, but it's coming. And
it's coming. And you can just feel it.
Yeah, yeah.
There's something coming up.
So I think it's a perfect time to have Mesa, and I just want to introduce you to Mesa. Mesa Haddad, who's one of our wonderful team leaders here in the Detroit area. She does the Plymouth team. She's also a regional missionary. She's a trainer. She's done so much. She has her master's degree through Sacred Heart Major Seminary. Just a blessing to St. Paul Street Evangelization. She's been an evangelist for many years, has countless hours of street evangelization, just so many experiences, so many different things too. So it's great to bring you on here. Mesa, hello.
Hello, Beth and Brian. Thank you for having me. It's such a great pleasure to be here.
Beth never introduces me like that. Like you just got the most, she is so excited to have you on here. When she's like, oh, I get to work with Brian. I guess he's an okay guy. But for Mesa.
Oh, stop. Goodness. She just needs to get to know you more. That's all.
I know. I really need to amp up. That's wonderful. I mean, one of the things I just want to know, Mesa, is to tell us just a little bit about yourself and, you know, what is that you do and how you ended up there in the Detroit area.
Okay. Well, I grew up here in Michigan with my family. Grew up Catholic, going to Sunday Mass, you know, cradle Catholic, not really understanding anything about the faith. And then I had an encounter with the Lord later on in my life. I got married and I have four children, and when I was pregnant with my first child, almost, what is it now, about 19 years ago, I was questioned about our Catholic faith by one of my cousins, and that was where it was it for me. He pretty much asked me, hey, why do we say that Mary is without sin? that would mean she would not need a savior. And I said, I don't know. All I know is that she's the mother of God. That's all I know. And that was the only answer I gave him. But then deep down inside, I'm like, why? I didn't understand. And I'm like, okay, I got to go find out. And so that was the beginning of my journey. I did not leave the church because I couldn't answer a question or didn't understand how to answer a question. I embraced the church and I went and I started reading and listening. And then I found 990 radio. And then I started listening and I'm like, oh my goodness. Of course she needs a savior. And of course, Steve Ray gave a really great example of how she, even though she was sinless, she still needed a savior. But anyway, besides that, that led me into exploring the faith and diving into apologetics, into reading Bible studies, Scott Hahn, Tim Staples. That was the beginning of my reversion, I guess you could say, or, you know, encounter with the Lord. And then from that point on, I was so hungry. And I had actually just, when I first had my child, it was like the first week I delivered, I had actually just finished pharmacy school because I was in pharmacy school to be a pharmacist. And I, you know, I got my degree as a pharmacist and I continued on, but my heart was just burning to learn more about the Lord. And so I started again, after reading and listening, I felt like the Lord was calling me to study, you know, more about him. And so I actually found Dr. Robert Festigi at one of the Chaldean events that I was attending. I was helping out with their Bible studies and apologetics at that time. And I met him and he just inspired me to go to the seminary and study. And so I started at the seminary and it took me a while because I have a family and I was working at that time. But I did get the degree and then, I was so hungry still. I'm like, Lord, okay, you gave me all of this. And even though I could go forever to the seminary because you just can't stop learning and you actually realize how much you don't know the more you go. So, and I'm like, okay, I just like, okay, I need to let this out. I'm going to explode. So I'm on that. That's how I felt. I felt like that. I felt like, okay, well, I need to do something with this. And my heart was aching and burning. And I was on Facebook and I saw this street evangelization. I'm like, whoa, this sounds like something I want to do. I want to go out and, you know, tell people about Jesus. But I didn't make the move yet because I wasn't sure if it was legit or not, if it was actually like a really Catholic thing, because it's like not heard of, you know.
How did you test it out?
Well, I tested it out. I'm going to tell you how. I was talking to one of my other cousins who also left the faith. And he, I had posted something and he was responding to it. And then some other Catholic that was on Facebook with me as a friend, a Facebook friend, I think his name was Ross Earlman. He goes, hey, Mesa, why don't you check out this site? And there it was again, St. Paul Street Evangelization. He was telling me to check it out. I opened it up and lo and behold, Bishop Vigneron is out on the streets.
How much more legit can you get?
And I'm like, whoa, is this the Holy Spirit telling me, come on, let's go. You know, this is it. Let's be a part of this. When I saw Bishop Vigneron out on the streets, I said, this is it. I gotta get connected with this group. And so I go on there and you could probably check out the Facebook page like 4 or 5 years ago and see. And the first thing I said, hook me up. Let me in. I want to be a part of this. That was my post. That was my first post. So I got in and then I say, I want to go out. I want to go out. And who is the one that responds to me? Bob.
Of course, Bob Wilson.
Bob. I said, hey.
Evangelist extraordinaire.
He goes, where are you at? I said, I'm in Plymouth. He goes, hey, I'm in Plymouth too. I said, well, let's go. Let's meet up. He goes, okay, meet me at this time. And so we met up and that was the end.
That was the end. That was the beginning. Yeah.
That was it. That was the end of, searching for something, you know, to, you know, release all this, you know, fire that I had, all this burst that I just wanted to burst.
I love that imagery. So many Catholics, especially, they, you know, they'll go to Mass and they'll get in the sacraments and they'll pray, and they keep it all in. They keep it to themselves, and they feel like evangelizing isn't a Catholic thing. That's for those other people. The priest does that, or those monks or something. But me, I just keep it to myself. And I love how you said, I was going to explode.
I know.
And you think that true. You bring in so much through the sacraments, through the Eucharist, through, you know, confession, through prayer, all of these things. And you have to share it. You can't just keep it in.
And just hearing you talk about it too, Mesa, it's not, when you're just bringing in it, it's not like just this head knowledge, although it sounds like at the seminary you gained a lot. And just one of the things that you said that definitely resonates with me as well is the more you came to know, the more you studied, the more you realized you didn't know. Like I had no idea that St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Contra Gentile is for the beginners. And I'm still just like, it's like, hey, this is for the beginners. You know, if you're just getting started out and you want to read some light readings, how about you read? Yeah. I'm like, okay. Yeah. I don't know anything. Everything that I thought I gained in my high school youth group, which was everything that I needed, I gained all these basic tools of being able to learn who God is and the rosary and the Eucharist and like this desire to come to love God for the rest of my life is all great. But then you really get into this depth, this richness that the church has to offer. And I mean, it's so inviting to, I mean, for all Christians at whatever capacity they can, to really just dive in. Cause I mean, you realize you could spend lifetimes, like just going through all the riches that the church has to offer us in terms of helping us discover and come to know and love God. And it sounds like that's something that you caught, is like you're just this your whole world like just expanded there at the seminary, and you're just like, this is so beautiful. Just whenever you see something so beautiful, like I want this like for myself. I want to take it in, but then I also want to other people to be able to be exposed to it.
It's meant to be shared. It can't stay, you know, within ourselves. And how did the early Christians spread Christianity if they just kept everything to themselves? Mm-hmm. We wouldn't have, you know, what we have today. We wouldn't have the church. We wouldn't have all of this. But because the Holy Spirit is the one that acts in each person, and that person is open to the Holy Spirit, to the work of the Spirit, that's why what we have today.
Right. And it's motivated by love. It's not like I'm trying to convince people of this through these great arguments because some kind of intellectual things. It's out of love for their salvation.
And remember, love is contagious. Everyone wants to have what you have. So obviously we have to have, you know, love. We have to have the Spirit in us for that to be attractive for others to even want it. We don't have to do anything really. We just need to kind of, as we say, unleash the gospel, let it go, you know, and let the Holy Spirit work. And again, we're just instruments of allowing, you know, the Holy Spirit work.
That is one of the things that Beth told me right from the beginning. She's like, we have to get Mesa to talk about the Holy Spirit because she loves, she knows so much about the Holy Spirit. And that's, and with you just saying that, like, how is it, if you had to give some practical ways, like, how do you let the Holy Spirit work?
Well, obviously the first thing is through prayer, you know, and then just knowing that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit 100%. And we have to really have our whole heart with the Spirit. Remember, they always say this, every time I read about the saints, they talk about the Holy Spirit being the forgotten one. And he cannot be the forgotten one because he's the sanctifier of your soul. He's the one that's going to make you holy. He's the one that's going to get you to heaven. Okay, so it's the Holy Spirit is like, again, he's the principal agent of evangelization. He's the center of everything that is happening for us Christians. And it is Christ's Spirit. So, you know, and the Lord tells us that we can do so much because we have His Spirit, and we can do even more than Him. And He tells us that. So we can't be afraid. We should know that the Holy Spirit is with us to guide us, to lead us, to speak for us if we're at times. He says, even in the scriptures, that he will speak for you and he will, everything will be accomplished because he is with you and in you. And so by listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and being attentive to, these inspirations, that is how you begin to develop a relationship with him. And of course, praying to him daily. There's a couple of prayers that I do pray. One is the prayer of St. Augustine to the Holy Spirit, you know, the one with breathe in me and act in me. And then there's another one by Cardinal Mercer, which is actually, you know, giving yourself every day to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to work and to act in you. So these are prayers that I hold dear to my heart daily. I pray to the Holy Spirit. And throughout the day, I ask for his help because it's through him that I will know that there is something from him or it's not from him. And, you know, if something is from the Holy Spirit, it will lead to joy. It will lead to peace. As if something is not from the Holy Spirit, it will lead to anxiety. It will lead to restlessness. It will lead to even depression, you know. So being attentive to the Holy Spirit is the biggest thing, and discerning when he's asking you to do something and responding to that, then, you know, like through my experience of times that I said, oh, I should have responded to the Holy Spirit. And I felt like, you know what, I wish I did, you know, act on this little inspiration that came to me. And then at times that I did not act, I just felt like, oh, I felt bad that I didn't respond to it. But when I did respond to it, I just felt like I was just so filled with joy and it was the right thing. Even though I may have felt like that at that time, at that moment, it just didn't feel like the right thing to do. I was just so happy because it actually, like, just if I relate it to encounters that I had with people, they were filled with joy that I spoke something because I was on the edge of like, should I say something or should I not say something? And when I did say something, it was fruitful. And so I knew it was from the Holy Spirit.
It takes practice, too.
Yeah.
St. Ignatius, when he talks about the examine, when you look at your day and say, where did I see you, Holy Spirit? Where did I respond yes? Where did I ignore you? And just to look every day and practice looking is so important. And even like the reading today was about the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip responded. Like he's just walking around and here, all of a sudden there's this guy in a chariot reading Isaiah, right? And he didn't have to say anything, but Philip started that encounter. Philip said, so what are you reading? Or do you understand it? And then the Ethiopian said, how can I understand this unless someone explains? And he says, well, let me explain, you know, and that started the beautiful encounter that ended in a baptism.
Yeah, but see, exactly. There's the fruit. Yeah. Yeah.
Obviously is close to the Holy Spirit as an apostle. And we have to do the same thing. We have to have that prompting like, so what are you reading? So, you know, and be not afraid. Be not afraid to step out.
Yeah, there's, I'll share this quote later, but it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is really the one that's going to, you know, allow us to complete what God is starting in us. And through that, we can become holy, you know? The whole point of, like, evangelization is for us also to become holy. And that apostolic exhortation by Pope Francis on the call to holiness was really beautiful. I had a chance to read it last week. And I just loved how he talked about the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about how he actually gave steps and how to respond to the Holy Spirit. Like in a day, he was talking about a woman and how, you know, if she was about to say, she would meet her neighbor. And if she were, you know, about to say, she would hear something from the neighbor that she was gossiping about someone. Just the fact of not saying something, continuing that gossiping was, you know, a response to the Holy Spirit.
It's very practical.
I mean, little things, just the littlest things. And that's what it is. The Holy Spirit, again, is the sanctifier of our soul and he's the one that makes us holy. So
Lisa, is there any time in particular that you can think about when you did follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you felt the Holy Spirit was prompting you to do something and maybe you even had some hesitation or maybe you didn't, but just, and then after you followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit,
Yes.
How it turned out. Is there any specific story that comes to mind?
Yes. Actually, it was two nights in a row. It was on Good Friday. I was traveling down to Dearborn with my husband to go get like sweets and stuff for Easter because we have a big I had a big dinner at my house for Easter, and we were in a grocery store. And you know, Dearborn has a lot of Muslims. There's like 99% Muslims, and there was a gentleman. He was asking for money, and I said, "Wait." Wait, don't just go give him money. I want to give him something. Hold on. Let him know where this money is coming from. He was a beggar that was outside the grocery store. And so I'm like digging through my purse and I pulled out a cross with the chain. And I said, here, give this to him. Because my husband was the one that was walking out of the car. And the man.
Was it a crucifix or just a?
It's a crucifix. It was a crucifix. And it was a Saint Benedict crucifix cross. So anyway, so my husband calls out, and I rolled down the window, and my husband, you know, gives him some money, and then I said, and the cross, give him the cross, and he gives him the cross, and he looks at us, and he goes, thank you. How is this Jesus? Your Jesus? I said, yes, this is Jesus. And he loves you. And I don't know what you're doing out here on the streets, but he wants to take care of you and know that, you know, God loves you. And he just like almost started to cry. And then he gave my husband a hug, but he was Muslim. So he didn't want to like give me a hug, but he just kind of like teared up and said, thank you. And then he just walked away. So I don't know what, you know, became of that, but it was, I didn't want them to, you know, anybody can, you know, give them money, but to identify that with someone that's Christian that gave it to him, I wanted that to be known. I wanted him to know that it's Jesus.
That's important.
It's, you know, I mean, again, so, and it was Good Friday, and I felt like the Lord, I was gonna, my husband's like, no, don't give him a cross. He's Muslim, you know. I said, so what? It is Good Friday. God died for all. This is the day to proclaim it.
That's beautiful.
So yeah, that was one time. And then the following week, gone out to dinner in Detroit. And it was a really nice restaurant, very, you know, the formal type of restaurant. And everybody's all dressed up and everything. And we had a waiter. He was really nice and everything. And in the end, he gave us our bill. And I said, wait, give me that. I want to give him a medal, you know, or actually I had another cross in my purse. And so I took out the cross with the chain, and I gave him a card on the gospel. And I gave it to him. And I said, oh no, he came up to take the bill. And I said, can I give you something? He goes, yeah, sure. I said, can I give you this crucifix? And he looks at me. He's like, wow, how did you know I needed this?
Oh my gosh,
thank you. I felt like I'm like, sometimes we get feelings like, okay, no, maybe this is not the right time. It's, you know, everybody's all, you know, dressed up, and this is, you know, so there's no religion in this place, you know. There's no, you know, you don't want to bring up anything about your Christian faith here. You know, you know, sometimes you get that feeling, and it's like the devil just wants to tamper everything you want to do, you know. Mm-hmm. And I said, no, the Lord is telling me to give this to him, and I'm going to do it. And so I acted on it. And just the fact that I acted on that, he was just so happy. And then he took the necklace and he put it around his neck. And then he goes, thank you so much. And I looked at him. I said, is there anything that you would like me to pray for you for? You know, is there anything on your mind? He goes, you know what? Yeah, you could. He goes, you know, my best friend, his father has cancer and he's dying right now. Mm. And I really, I'm just saddened for my friend because he's going through a lot. I said, well, you know, let me have his name. I'd like to add him to my prayers. And we couldn't like do any prayer because these tables are so close to each other. And they were just like, you know, but I said, okay, I'll keep him in my prayers. And he was just like so full of joy when he left us and just like totally not expecting something like this. So again, you just don't know when the Holy Spirit, and this is evangelizing not on the street. This is just wherever you are at.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Look how it changed. Look how it changed that person's life. Like if you wouldn't have done it, he wouldn't have had someone else praying for his buddy. You know, he wouldn't.
Right.
There's always, I think Bob is one that says this, you know, there's always a reason not to evangelize. Mm-hmm. Or 85% of evangelization is showing up, you know.
It is. That's so true. And that's showing up to the Holy Spirit to act on what the Holy Spirit is, you know, prompting you to do. But again, that
comes back. You have a reason not to.
Yes, you always have a reason. Yeah, because we got free will, right?
Right. But you stepped forward. You had the prompting. You stepped forward, and you made an impact on that waiter, on that person that was on the street. You know, and the thing about street evangelization, when you aren't really accompanying someone all the way through to discipleship, you're just going to see them once. Maybe you might see them again on the street another time, but you don't know. So it's kind of like, it's an act of faith. It's like you do whatever you can. You pray with them. You give them a sacramental. You tell them, you explain something, and then you let them go and you just trust Our Lady's got them. The Holy Spirit's got them. Mm-hmm. And you let them go until their next encounter with somebody. But
And that's
your part well.
That's the importance of like viewing your whole life. You know, and like I said before, I like to call ourselves intentional missionary disciples, because we are not just on a mission, but we are being put into mission territory, and that mission territory is the world. And that's the way we have to view evangelizing and evangelization and sharing the love of God with others. And even Pope Francis tells us in paragraph 23 in his call to holiness, he says, "You too need to see the entirety of your life as a mission. Try to do so by listening to God in prayer and recognizing the signs that he gives you. Always ask the Spirit what Jesus expects from you at every moment of your life and in every decision you must make, so as to discern its place in the mission you have received. Allow the Spirit to forge in you the personal mystery that can reflect Jesus Christ in today's world." I thought that was just like, boom.
I love the part about expects.
Yeah, it's an expectation.
Ask what he expects of you.
Yes.
It's a responsibility. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So it was just like, whoa.
That also reminds me of the Unleash the Gospel document from Archbishop Bignaron that says, Jesus wants his world back.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's all mission field. Jesus wants his world back.
And he goes on to say in paragraph 27, the last sentence, he goes, "We cannot forget that life does not have a mission, but is a mission." Mm. Life is a mission.
That's beautiful.
And so it's like, you know, it just confirms, you know, what the Holy Spirit is leading us into, you know, and it's that vision of seeing the world as mission ground. And we as the missionary disciples called in to participate into the life of God, the life of Christ, in his mission to save souls, to bring others to him. Because he tells us he did not come to condemn, but to save. And that is our mission. We're not here to condemn people. We're here to save people, to bring them to the fullness of life, to bring them to the fullness of reality, to see things for what they actually are, to get out of this blindness that many are under. And cloudiness. So again, that's what we're all called into. But does everybody know that, you know?
Mesa, I have so much curiosity. I know you've been speaking about evangelizing your everyday life and what it looks like to do it at restaurants on the street or when the Holy Spirit prompts you, but you are in a unique situation. You mentioned that you're near Dearborn, which is 99% Muslims, or I mean, some crazy percentage. And is that where you and Bob actually sometimes do street evangelization? Beth just mentioned to me, it was like, oh, we had to talk to Mesa about evangelizing the Muslims. And I don't know.
Yeah.
And you even mentioned, I didn't even know this before. You're like, you know, the man at the grocery store, you said he probably didn't hug me because he's Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know that Muslim would not hug you because you're.
Yeah, because they
had
don't.
No idea.
They don't even shake hands with women. So
wow, I had no idea. So what is it like to be in that type of territory in doing evangelization? What is it like evangelizing Muslims?
Well, we actually did that several times with Sacred Heart seminarians. We went out to University of Michigan Dearborn Student Center, And, you know, there's a lot of, Muslims there and beautiful people, you know, wonderful people. You don't know what, you know, you may encounter when you talk to them, but I have found them to be very open to receiving rosaries, to taking medals of Our Lady, only because, you know, we do have a lot of common ground, even like, you know, in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16, tells us that, let me read this to you because I think it's so important because it helps us in how we should view Muslims. And I know there's, you know, a lot of misconceptions about how we should, you know, view Muslims. But I wanted to read this because it really sets the tone as how we as Christians should approach Muslims. He says, but the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place. Amongst these, there are Mohammedans who, professing to hold the faith of Abraham along with us, adore the one and merciful God who on the last day will judge mankind. Again, when the document talks about Mohammedans, it's talking about personal. It's just person by person, not the religion itself, but those who profess that they worship the God of Abraham and adore the one God. So that we automatically have off the bat common ground with them. When they do come to us and they say they profess the one God, the Creator of heaven and earth. So that is a starting point right there that we can share with them. But I found that also because I speak Arabic, I'm Jordanian, but I, you know, my whole family is Christians, but I have that common ground going for me. So I do talk a lot, you know, with Muslims in Arabic because I feel like that's a connection that I have with them to be able to speak in Arabic. But besides that, I mean,
that is definitely not something practically that I would be able to do.
Yeah. Well, you could learn the language. But anyway,
I know, you're right.
but you know, they do have like prayer beads. You know, we as Catholics have prayer beads as well. So I like to use that a lot of times. You know, I like to talk about the rosary. They also venerate Our Lady, you know, and that's a big thing. I use that as common ground. So a lot of times when I was out at U of M Dearborn, I would use these types of common grounds to, you know, talk to them and to even ask them if they've ever considered the Catholic faith. And many of them will say, no, I have not. And then I'll, you know, give them some resources and stuff. And then some of them will say, well, no, I'm Muslim. I said, well, you believe in one God like we do, don't you? I'm like, yeah, of course. And so depending on how open and closed they are, I would continue a conversation with them. But many that I have encountered are open. They're open to, hearing about Jesus, hearing about God. I had one lady, I think Beth was with me one time. She came up to us and she goes, wow, you guys are so nice. I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean? She goes, well, there was another ministry last week here and they were telling us we were going to go to hell if we didn't believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. I said, oh my. I said, no, no, no. I said, we're not here to condemn you. We're here just to share what we have received from God, and it's His love, and we want to share His love with you. That's what we want to do. She goes, wow. And then she opened up. She wanted to learn more about the Catholic faith. So, you know, again, being attractive in the sense that you let the light of the Spirit shine through you. You let the joy of the Spirit shine through you. You let the love of the Spirit, radiate through you. That's the key with them. And then, you know, and if you have time to talk with them and meet with them several times, it's better. But if you don't, then just let them leave happy. As Mother Teresa tells us, always let them leave with a smile on their face when they leave you. You know, so I really do cherish that quote because I think that's so important. And that's the way we represent ourselves as Christians. We are the Easter people, as John Paul tells us. So always, that's just something to keep in the back of your minds. And sometimes, you know, the Lord, you know, sometimes people are not open and that's fine. Then we just keep going. We go to the next person. Okay. You know, we got a lot of people to, you know, talk to. We have the world. We have the entire world to engage with. So it's okay. Rejection is okay. We're just imitating our Lord. It's no big deal. We become more like him when we are rejected. So
that's true. Good point.
I was able to go to the Amazing Parish Conference. It was about a year ago now. And one of the things they actually told anyone in ministry, it's so easy to focus on the people who say no. You want to focus on like the naggers, the people who are looking at the church and the things that need to be changed before they would be happy. And you can spend so much of your energy just trying to make people happy, changing the music, making, you know, the homilies better. That doesn't mean that things don't need to be, you know, as best as we can, like as a church, especially when it comes to the liturgy and the mass or even social events or things like that. Like we want to do the best, but it's like we need to focus on the energy of people who say yes and the people that are ready to run.
Right.
And if we could focus as a church more in terms of the people who desire to be leaders, the people who have caught this Holy Spirit desire to love God, and it's like, how do we do this in our lives? It's like, well, let's just run together and you know, allow all the people that, you know, are waiting for something to change in the church to see the joy and the love of a community that brings the people who love the Lord and are serving him in the community and, you know, out evangelizing, sharing this beautiful faith, that they will come around, but you can't mm-hmm. focus on them. And I think that's the same that comes with street evangelization, is we can't focus on, oh my gosh, this person said no.
Right. That was the case. Wow.
But then, right. We would all, you know, be under the cover.
Focus on the ones who have the Holy Spirit working in them.
Exactly.
You know, those that are open, right, are the ones that are open to the Spirit, and the Spirit's the principal agent, right? So if someone's so closed, I mean, it's not like our words are so powerful they're going to change them.
Yeah.
You know, we're trying our best, but if the Holy Spirit's not working and they're not open, there's not a lot you can do.
Yep. We'll just have to shake the dust from our feet and continue on, right?
There'll be others.
Yeah.
And you don't know how even the presence, how your presence there may stir them. They may have some prompting later on in the day that says maybe there was something about that, you know, that lady out there and all that stuff she was having. And you don't know how the Holy Spirit will work kind of on the back burner with people.
Right. So
even though it seems like a rejection, the Holy Spirit's still at work.
Yeah, always. And that's funny you say that, because I remember one time we were out on the street and we asked someone if they wanted the rosary, and they're like, no. We'll say, okay, well, you know, have a blessed day. And they're like, then they turn around, they say, oh, wow, thank you. And so like an hour passed and they were walking back and they stopped. And then they're like, you know what, maybe I'll take that rosary. What is this rosary again? And so that person, all of a sudden, just because we were positive in their rejection, mm-hmm. in response to their rejection, that person felt something to even just come back and pick up the rosary and even ask about the rosary and what it was and what we were doing there. So that was a positive, you know, way to respond to a rejection. And a lot of times, again, you're like you said, you don't know where, you know, where what we have said or done or looked like will lead to, you know, and that's the mystery in God's mind. So we don't know, you know, just do what we're asked to do and be the disciples that God wants us to be, with filled with joy and love. And that's it. That's what you are called to do.
Mason,
that's simple. Really simple.
We're coming up to the end and of like our time here that we want to keep up this podcast too. But I guess my last question is, do you have a favorite story that when you think of, since mm-hmm. your time with St. Paul Street Evangelization, is there one story in particular that comes to mind that you love sharing, that you know the Holy Spirit was working and God just did this amazing thing through you on the street?
I have two of them that I remember really well. One of them was a gentleman at University of Michigan, Dearborn. And we asked him if he'd like a rosary. And he said, oh, yeah, I love the rosary. You know, my mom, you know, I grew up praying the rosary with my mom and everything. And I said, oh, wonderful. Great. And I said, so you go to Mass every Sunday? He goes, yeah, I go to Mass every Sunday. I said, so you receive our Lord in the Eucharist, you know, every Sunday? You enjoy receiving our Lord? He goes, what do you mean, that piece of bread? I said, oh, it's not a piece of bread. I said, whoa. I said, it looks like bread. It tastes like bread. And that wine that you see, it looks like wine. It smells like wine. But I said, guess what? It's not. I said, it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And he goes, I'm not joking. He goes, his mouth just like drops. He opens his mouth and his lower jaw just drops. And he stares at me and he goes, what? I said, yeah, it's Jesus. He goes, you mean it's not just a piece of bread? I said, no. He goes, how come no one ever told me? And I just had chills going down my spine. And I'm like, oh my gosh. He goes, I've been to catechism. I've been going to mass all my life every Sunday and nobody ever told me that that was Jesus. I don't know if he was not listening, you know, or I don't know, but he said, oh my gosh, thank you so much for telling me. Now I'm going to go into mass as a different person. I'm going to go receive Jesus. Wow. And I think Bob was with me and he was just in awe for like a good 3-4 minutes. He just couldn't even move. He was just dumbfounded.
Such like, a simple thing.
It's very simple. Yes. And that's, and this is one thing I really do make it an effort when I do engage with Catholics is to make sure that to have them leave us with knowing that Jesus is present in the Eucharist, because many do not know that.
I wouldn't have thought that. I would have said, you're a Catholic, great. You go to Mass, you pray the rosary. I would have stopped there. I wouldn't have thought to make sure they understood about the Eucharist. I would have just assumed that.
Yeah, that encounter led me to make sure from now on, after that, if I ever encounter Catholics, is to let them know that Jesus is present in the Eucharist and he's giving us our body and blood. That's the one main goal I have, is to let the Catholics know that. And then, of course, if they do know Jesus is there, then I go down to like confession. Well, the last time you went to confession, because we all need the grace of God. We all need his mercy and his healing. And then if they do attend confession, they receive the Eucharist. Hey, how's your prayer life? You know? Then from that, I'm like, okay, then what are you doing with all of this? Come and join us. Come and join, awesome. You know? Hey, you know? But again, I think that was one. And then the other one was when we were at the ICE Festival. I was talking to a gentleman and he was very open. He took the rosary. He was listening to everything that we were telling him about the Catholic faith and, you know, and he was just listening. And then the Holy Spirit all of a sudden prompted me, ask him if he has any prayers that we would like to pray for him, you know, or any intentions that he may have. And I tell you something, as soon as I said, you know, I think his name is John. John, do you have any prayers? Do you have anything on your mind or on your heart that you would like us to pray for? He looks at me and he starts to cry. That was like the beginning of having him really, truly be open to us. He starts to cry and telling us that he's living with his wife, who's, you know, she's very hard to live with because she's very sick. She's bedridden and he has no one to help him with his wife. And he just feels all alone and that he feels like she's not appreciating everything that he's doing for her. And he just, he needs comfort in that and he needs peace. And so just the fact that, you know, we were talking to him for almost a half an hour about, you know, the Catholic faith and this and that. But then he really opened up once we asked him if he had any prayers that we could pray for, any intentions on his heart. And that was what did it. So that was a big thing for us, for me, that is. So just these little things that I take to heart and I remind myself, you know, to always ask people if they have any intentions or if they have anything that's heavy on their heart that they would like us to pray for. And that's a big way of, you know, opening up the conversation with people, because then they feel like they can trust you and that you are someone that's worthy to listen to, and they feel like they can open up to you. And that's the best part, is having someone open up to you, because then you can really help them, you know? So those are the two times that I think that I remember the most. But there's so many others that I could mention, but those stand up right now for me at the top of my head.
That's beautiful, Nisa. And thank you for just sharing and being on today, just to be able to share with all the other evangelists around the country and around the world who are interested in doing evangelization or just want to be inspired by just these stories. of evangelization, of you just allowing, putting yourself in position for the Holy Spirit to use you to bring others to come to know, you know, love and serve the Lord in their life. So,
yes.
Beth, did you have anything that you wanted to add?
No, I think I'm so glad to talk with you, Mesa. And, you know, I know you're one of our trainers, and you tell people what St. Paul Street Evangelization is when you tell them. Is there a particular way you say, okay, St. Paul Street Evangelization, this is our mission? Do you ever give it to them? What do you tell them?
I just tell them St. Paul is just, you know, they are the ministry that's helping us respond to what God has given us. And he's sacrificed himself on the cross for us. And this is a way to respond to his love. And that's to share him with others. And this is what this ministry is about. It's about sharing God with others and bringing them to the fullness of the truth. And again, it's really solely based on, you know, responding to the graces and the promptings of the Spirit. And so I'm so grateful for St. Paul Street Evangelization, because it has really changed a lot of things in my life. And it's allowed me to grow closer to God. And I'm feeling so blessed every time I'm able to engage in evangelization, whether it be on the streets or just throughout my daily life. It has given me the courage to do the things that I would have never really thought of doing. And then just getting out of our comfort zone was a big thing. And now I'm so comfortable getting out of my comfort zone because of St. Paul. So it's a wonderful ministry, and I'm very blessed to be a part of it and be a part with, you know, and we made such wonderful sisters and brothers in Christ. And I'm just grateful for all that I've received from St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Oh, thank you. I couldn't have said it better. Thank you so much.
Beth, you had Mobilizing Catholics to share.
We train, equip, and mobilize ordinary Catholics to do the extraordinary work of evangelization for the salvation of souls.
Amen. I couldn't put it any better myself.
I wanted to leave you with one little quote I found with that apostolic exhortation, the call to holiness.
Okay.
Pope Francis mentions Cardinal Francis Xavier. I think I'm not sure how to pronounce the rest of the last name, but it's Nguyen Van Thuyn, who was imprisoned. And he says he refused to waste time waiting for the day he would be set free. Instead, he chose to live the present moment, filling it to the brim with love. He decided, I will seize the occasions that present themselves every day. I will accomplish ordinary actions in an extraordinary way.
There you go.
I thought that was just like so beautiful, and it just touched on everything that we as evangelists do. Catholic evangelists, baptized. So, anyway.
Well, thanks, Mesa. And if anybody wants, they can see where they can find a local team in their area. If they just go to streetevangelization.com and they can click on locations, and they can find a local team leader, get involved, and help unleash the gospel in their area. And they can also see on there if there's not something in their area and they feel called to start something in their own area, they can email me at brian@stpaulsc.com. brian@stpaulsc.com. And I'd be happy to help them get started. And also just want to give credit to our music, Give Me Life, to Gabby Benzon, and for her beautiful music ministry that she has down there in Texas, and for allowing us to share that with us on the podcast. A few people have already asked me about that. So check out Gabby on Spotify and iTunes when you get a chance. But thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Bye-bye.